December rolls around, I try to make my messages seasonal, and at the same time, I try to let people understand that I realize Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and I realize that Santa Claus and a lot of these things that we traditionally celebrate, and Christmas trees and things of that nature, are traditional in origin, and I really don't think the Lord is very impressed by them. But I think he tolerates them, and we have a good season, and I enjoy it. And I take the kids around, and grandkids now, and I show them all the Christmas lights, and we always take them over to your sister's place over in Russellville. They always have the best decorated place, and I enjoy it. I like to see all these yard decorations and different things, and I'll pull the manger scene out here, and Tuesday, Lord willing, and I've got some ideas about how I'm going to put some color effects on it that'll, I think, be attractive, and we always just have a manger scene out front, and I like to look at it. I like to think about what happened when Christ actually was born, which we don't really know, and I like to think about his manhood and what he did during his life, and so this is a special time of season for me, and I enjoy it. I try to make my messages take the season and point out some things that aren't just true at Christmas time, but are true 365 and a quarter days a year. I usually try to take the Christmas, what I call the Christmas characters that have to do with the time of Jesus' birth, and point out some things about them. And each year I try to find some things that I haven't preached about Christmas before. And being here 28 years, that's always difficult. And so I've talked about this fellow quite a bit, but I'm going to show you some new aspects about him that I think are very important and things that will help me in my Christian life and will help you. The season. What makes a man just before God? Well, this time of year, we always tend to hear on radio and television a lot of things that have to do with the Christmas scenario, the shepherds in the field. In Luke 2:20-25, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I realize it's wishful thinking on my part, and I realize I don't think the Lord's displeased with it, but I wouldn't say this was something God required of people. But I always, when I read this account, I put myself back in that field. And since I spent a large part of my life, or at least part of it, in Israel, I go to the place where they call the shepherd's field, not the traditional site of his birth, and it's a place that's Catholic dominated. And I go out and I look at that field, and it comes back to mind, and I picture these shepherds in the field. I picture the Shekinah glory of God shining from heaven. I picture the angel singing, and I don't know, it just puts a special emphasis inside my spiritual heart. I don't think it's fleshly. It's something that thrills my heart, and I wish, you know, I wish I could have been there that night and seen that, and I wish I could have gone with the shepherds to have seen him in that manger in Bethlehem. In a way, that's a sort of unbelief on my part, because after all, I believe it, but I would like to have seen it, and I would like to have seen Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. I would like to have seen all these things. Well, the important thing is, one day I'm going to see why it all happened in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead will dwell bodily, and that's what I usually think about most this time of Christmas. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which is the same as Joshua, which means a savior, a deliverer, an anointed one, a Messiah. Well, not an anointed one, but it means a savior, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He told Mary what name the child would be told, as was foretold in the Old Testament, Emmanuel, God with us. And when the days of her purifying, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called separate, holy to the Lord. And everything had to be done precisely and exactly as the law of Moses directed. For Christ had to keep all the law, and everything about him when he was a child, even his parents, were directed by the Lord, and the Spirit of God superintended it all, such that every single thing in the law of Moses that was supposed to be done from his very birth to his death was accomplished in order that Jesus might fulfill not part of the law, but all the law. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. Now, the richer families usually offered sacrifices that were different from these, and there were two sets of different types of sacrifices that could be offered. But Mary and Joseph, being not an extremely poor family, but not a rich family, they offered the lower type of gift. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was a just man. This expression, just, you'll find throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes people think that people in the time of Moses were justified by the law, and that's what made them just. And they tend to think the Old Testament is separate from the New Testament in the sense that people were saved differently back in that time. You were saved back in that time when you believed God's promise of a Messiah. Now, it may have been corrupted as the people spread away from the initial landing of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and the others as they spread across the earth from that valley between the Tigris and Euphrates. But you find in many ancient cultures that many people were having faith in a God that they had never seen, and that they believed he would send a Messiah, and that somehow this would justify them. I have no idea how much God honored that. It says God winked at it. And that's between God and each individual. But I happen to believe that there were people saved all over the earth by faith, and it was through God's grace. It had to be through God's grace and mercy. And so I think in the Old Testament, when you talk about Simeon be a just man, you need to examine how he was just and why he was just, who justified him. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So certainly here was a man who was waiting for the promise of God from Genesis 3:15 that would come and crush the power of Satan and give Israel the consolation, the assurance that the power of Satan was broken and that he as Messiah would deliver them eternally from damnation. And waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now when you talk about this expression, just, he was a just man. Now there are people who are just, but who are not devout. They're justified by God, but they're not devout. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. In Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, the righteousness of God manifested in Christ, God himself, God in a man, Christ, reconciling the world to himself, as Paul indicated, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. A just man is justified by the righteousness of the promised one. If he did not have his belief in the promised one who was to come, he was not just. I don't care how many sacrifices he brought. I don't care how rich he was. I don't care how diligently he looked for the right sacrifice. I don't care how morally pure he tried to be to live a dedicated life toward the God of Israel. If that man did not believe the promise of God and that God would manifest himself on this earth as Messiah, if he did not believe God would send a deliverer, I'll put it that way, if he did not believe that God would send a deliverer, an anointed one, a Messiah, that man was not just before God. There's only one way anyone can be justified: to believe the promise of God. From Genesis 3:15, Abel and Cain offered their sacrifice. Did the sacrifice they bring justify them? No. It was why they brought it. Abel came and followed God's instructions because he believed that God would send a seed one day that would actually be able to perform a task of delivering Adam and Eve and himself and Cain and all that followed from the sin of yielding to Satan. He believed that. He brought the right sacrifice, but he brought it because he honored God and believed God, and his faith was in the promised seed. Otherwise, he would never have come and offered the sacrifice. Cain came offering a sacrifice of his own work, of his own efforts, of his own hands that he engineered, and thought that God would be more pleased with that than what God had directed. So Abel was justified by faith in the Messiah. His sacrifice didn't save him, but his faith that God would send a deliverer did. That was also true of Seth. It was also true of Moses. It was true of every Old Testament personage. They believed God would send a Messiah. Everyone that was saved believed it. Otherwise, why offer all these sacrifices unless they were salvation by works, which they were not? God had to be just in what he did. The only way God could do it was to impute his own righteousness through his Son to all those who would believe in him. He is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I am a just man. Why are you just? Because I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I stand just before God by his blood and not by my own efforts. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We're going back and look at verses 20 through 25 after we've read verse 26 to show you how this justification occurred. Beginning with verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I cannot ever be justified by any work that I have ever done or ever will be done. Nor could anybody in the Old Testament, nor anybody in the New Testament. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to make us see how pitifully helpless we were, how totally sinful we were, how completely incapable we were of ever standing just before God or justifying what we are before God. God had to do it all by himself. And then Paul points out how the justification occurs. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Before Christ came, it was not completely manifested as to what the law represented. But people could try to keep it and fail. And in failing, they could turn one of two ways. To an honest path towards God, acknowledging before God the truth they could not keep it, and trusting in the Messiah, continuing to offer the sacrifices, but putting their faith in Messiah, not in the sacrifice, because they could see that it was teaching them, I'm terribly, terribly, terribly sinful, and I'm going to have to rely on God for this. Or you could turn the other way, and the law, instead of teaching you, could cause you to sever over your own conscience, and you could actually begin to believe, well, I can do this, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And those people went straight to hell because they would not learn from God's Spirit the lesson that God tried to teach them because of the stubbornness and unwillingness of their own hearts. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. They said, now you can see the law. You want to see the law? Look at Jesus Christ. You want to see every jot and tittle of it? Look at Jesus Christ. The law has now been manifested. A man has come, and you can look at his life, and you can see that this man kept every single jot and tittle of the law, and the whole intent of it. The law is simply this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor is thyself. That's it, in a capsule. That's the only man who ever did, and it's manifest. I believe that. I believe that Jesus did exactly what it says. But it was witnessed and was foretold before he ever came. Being witnessed in the past, that is, by the law and the prophets. You see, Simeon had the prophets. You say, but people couldn't understand it back then. Yes, they could. Paul said so in Romans. He said so as soon as he said, but who hath believed our report? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it said they were without excuse. Why didn't they understand all this? They didn't want to, many of them. Simeon did. Simeon believed God's word. It's that simple. Because of that, God revealed to Simeon what he needed to know. Furthermore, he directed Simeon to lead a life that was according to his instructions. And Simeon made the attempt. But Simeon merely saw in the future what you and I had to actually see manifested in the person of Christ. What's been manifested? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Why is our covenant a better covenant? You say, well, God's going to give us a better deal than Abraham. No, that's not true. He's going to give us a better deal than Jacob. No, that's not true. He's going to give us a better deal than David. That's not true. The only reason it's called a better covenant is because it's been manifested, fully put forth before us, and we can see it, and we can understand it, and more has been delivered to us where we can understand what it was all about. But don't you ever believe that you're going to get a better deal than Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, because quite frankly, they're simply waiting for their same Messiah to come back to earth and put a kingdom on this earth. And quite frankly, I'm a great admirer of the Old Testament saints, because thank God, they believed it without it having been manifested. It's a tragedy and a shame that now Christ has come and manifested God by showing you what God is like, and how he kept every jot and tittle of the law, and still people will not believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Some people believe that grace is a New Testament phenomenon. I bow before God and stand before man and testify and almost answer at the judgment seat of Christ. Grace is the eternal promise of God. It is not limited to the church age. Grace, it has always been by grace. Because the man, Simeon, led a devout life, he was only capable of doing that because he was just, because he believed in the coming of Christ. He believed in the coming of Messiah, which means the anointed one, the promised one. He believed it. That's the only justification he had, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If Simeon had not believed the promise of God, he could not have been just. You're going to discover that every person in heaven believed the promise of God, and every person in hell did not. By his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, eternal atonement of mercy between the two angels that hovered above the seraphim that were above the Ark of the Covenant, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation, the mercy seat, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. That's the justification. It's the only justification I have. I could have come into this world and dedicated my whole life to serving mankind. I could have fought against my selfish nature and a few times won, and I could have dedicated my whole life to the welfare of the human race and ended up in hell eternally if I had not believed God's promise of a Messiah. I'm believing the same Messiah that Simeon thought was coming has already come and will come again. That's the only justification I have. You say, well, didn't you have to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ? I sure did. And the moment I realized who he was, then I repented toward God when I realized what he had done for me and how he was my salvation, and he paid the price. Once I realized that, I automatically repented toward God and I automatically asked Jesus to save me. But I believe he's coming. And I believe he is the Son of God. And I believe he died for my sins on the cross. And I believe he's my only justification. But that's the only justification that Simeon had. It's the only justification that David had. It's the only justification that Abel had. If Abel had not believed that God's Son would come, maybe not God's Son, but the promised seed that he promised in Genesis 3:15, then Abel would not have any righteousness. I'm telling you, it's always been by grace. It's a marvelous, unspeakable gift. You cannot describe it. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. When you look at that scripture, don't get the idea that once you get saved, and they teach this, and some churches teach you can lose your salvation. They say, oh yeah, you know, you have faith in his blood, and you have his righteousness, and you're justified by his blood and all that. But let me tell you something, brother. That's just for the sins that are past in your life. Once you receive Christ, then you've got to live a life that's justifiable before God. If you don't, you go to hell. That are past, I bow before God, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you, that's talking about sins that were on the earth before Jesus ever came. It's talking about Simeon's sins. It's talking about David's sins, Abraham's sins, Abel's sins, Noah's sins, Sarah's sins. Everyone's sins that believed God's promise of a Messiah to declare his righteousness for the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God put up with all that sin. And all the animal sacrifices for those who brought them, believing God would send a Messiah, they didn't take away sin. What took away sin was their belief that God would save them through this Messiah. But the animal blood, the animal hides, the animal sacrifices, they came. And God looked at the blood of the animal, knowing it pictured his son. Looked at the body itself, knowing it pictured his son's body. And he did what is known as kafar, the atonement. He put them all under those animal skins and swept them under there. They were still under there. When Jesus came, he performed the kafar, the atonement. He lifted up the animal skins, all the sacrifices. He swept away all the sins. And then he covered them with the true blood that all those animal skins pictured. His blood. I tell you, it's always been by grace, never has been by anything. I'll be standing there in the same area, same place as Abraham, and I'll be crying out grace, 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 and thanksgiving to God from a heart that, like Abraham's, knew it was all by grace. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did Simeon reveal he was a believer that the Messiah would come? How did Simeon reveal he was a believer that the Messiah would come? How does a just man reveal he is a just man that is justified? The answer is a simple one. By the devout life, he lives by the faith of Christ in him. That's demonstrating that you're justified. It isn't what justifies you, but it shows the world that you're justified. It's an outward manifestation of your inward justification performed by the grace and mercy of God. It's something where you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, where you yield to the Holy Spirit of God, and God is allowed to transform your life, and it shows in what you do. Would you say she was devout? Here she is. She sleeps now most of the time. Yet she drags herself over here. You know why she comes? She actually enjoys being here. She actually enjoys being among you. You know why I know she's a believer and everybody in this church knows? Because she shows it. It's a devout life. She knows it's not what saves her, but she understands. And she's here because she loves God and because she believes that he's coming again. Simeon was fortunate enough to see him come the first time. Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. I want you to notice what Paul said. How do I know Paul was devout? He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See that young man over there? She's one of the reasons he's here. Not her, but God's Son in her, the Spirit of God in her. Know that young man sits right over there, named Kenneth Eubanks? That's one of the reasons he's here. Not her, but God used her and God indwelt her. You see, devoutness is something that God expects from us. And it's something that as you let Christ work in you and he transforms your life and you other people see the change, it does something quite remarkable. It shows that there's someone in you who's devout that makes you different. Notice what it says in Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Three generations. My great-great-great-grandfather was a good, solid, sound missionary Baptist preacher who preached the truth. His son was a missionary Baptist deacon. His grandson was a missionary Baptist deacon. His great-grandson was a missionary Baptist deacon. My father was saved in the church that he organized, and I'm a missionary Baptist preacher. God used their lives to influence mine. And because of the lives they lived, you see the righteousness of God revealed in me, yet they didn't do it, but they taught me. Would I have believed them if they had not set the example? Would I have believed what my grandfather taught me about the Lord and the church and baptism if he and his wife, my beloved grandmother, if Papa Mike and Theo had not lived a Christian life before me? Had I not seen them sit and study God's Word every night from about 7:30 till 9:30? Had I not seen two kind, gentle, loving people that were faithful to the church and loved the church and never talked about the other church members? Do you think that I would have believed what they said about the Lord? No. But because they lived it, I saw Christ in them. And it was one of the things that helped me receive Christ. For it, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Your faith has more effect than you think. Why do you think this young man's here? Look at his father. Why do you think she's here? Look at her mother. Their lives rubbed off on their lives. But it wasn't them. It was Christ in them. I thank God for parents who raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. Parents are not perfect. I've made many mistakes. My children, by and large, are still in church. I've got a couple I'd sure like to see more of, but you have to accept what you get. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, James 2:18, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Can a man be just and go to heaven without works? Absolutely. Why? Because of God's amazing grace. But can a man receive rewards in heaven if he is just and no one ever gets to see it? No, he will not. It's that plain and it's that simple. We need to work for the Lord for many different reasons. Paramount among them is because it is his command. But there are many benefits from it. Our children benefit from it. Many dead parents have much greater effect on their children than they ever did while they were alive. My grandparents have had more influence on my life after they died than you can ever imagine. Because that's when we really start to remember what they were like. What is one of the chief signs a person is a true believer? Just, that is, justified in Christ. Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. You go right down the street here, and you find a church that believes you can lose your salvation. Those individual members in it, they say they're children of God, and some of them may be. What do they believe? They believe you can lose your salvation. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. If you believed you could lose your salvation, would you want Jesus to come today? I think not. Lady right across the street, dear old lady, I loved her. I made the remark one day. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus would come? She said, oh, Brother McElmurray, let's hope not. You say, well, why don't they want him to come? How would you like for someone to come who's going to judge you at a judgment seat and you don't know whether you're going to make it or not? Wouldn't you like a little more time to make sure you could do more good things, more good things, more good things, go to church more, pray more, give more, change more, in order that maybe you could make it? Listen, if I didn't believe in security of the believer, I wouldn't want Jesus to come. But I want him to come because I believe in security of the believer. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I don't think that man wandered around doubting whether or not he was God's man. He knew he was God's man. I know I'm God's man. You say, well, you must think you're really something. No, I think God's something, and I think Jesus is something. 1943-44. Why did all those people go to hell there, and Simeon? Why weren't the rest like that? For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Why? And thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why did all those people die and perish, and why did most of them go to hell? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Why didn't they know it? In Romans, we're told by Paul, they had no excuse. Isaiah wrote of it. Micah wrote of it. Daniel wrote of it. Ezekiel wrote of it. Joel wrote of it. Amos wrote of it. Moses predicted it. Even the false prophet Balaam predicted it. But they lost interest in God's word. Why are you sitting here today with the knowledge you have of God's Son and prophecy and the Bible in general? Is it because I'm your pastor? No. It's because you're interested in the word of God. These people were not. And when Jesus showed up, they didn't recognize him. You really think that the Catholic Church wants Jesus to come? You really think the Pentecostals want him to come? You really think any church that believes you can lose your salvation, you think any of those individual men, they may sing songs and sing praises and say, hallelujah, praise God. They may put on a tremendous show. But they don't want him to come because they're not sure of their salvation. You see, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, think about it. Think about it. You know, do you want him to come? Well, no. Why not? You're afraid you might not make it. Listen, I'm not afraid for him to come. I want him to come. Because Jesus made it, and Jesus performed the sacrifice, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. If it stopped there, I wouldn't even use this. And all Jerusalem with him. Why were they troubled? This was something they should be rejoicing about. Is there rejoicing in your heart about Christ coming? Why? You know that your salvation is secure in him. And you know you're going to be taken. You know that Jesus saved you and Jesus keeps you. They didn't know anything. As a matter of fact, Herod had to send for the scribes and they had to look it up, see where he was born. For our conversation is in heaven. That's our political home. You say, you can't say that. Well, Paul just did. You say, how do you know your home's in heaven? Because God says so. You say, well, you can lose your home. No, I can't. That's what politica means. For your home is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These people aren't looking for Christ. You look for somebody when you want them to come. They're not looking for Christ. They don't want him to come. You say, Brother McElmurray, that's far-fetched. No, it is not far-fetched. You think about it. How would you like to be sitting on a church pew right now in a church that taught you you could lose your salvation? Would you want him to come when you didn't know whether he was going to send you to hell or to heaven? And you were depending on your works to make sure that you got to go? How do you know your works are enough? Down deep inside, you'd never know. But I know Christ's works were more than enough. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You see, this man was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was anxious for him to come, and he was glad to see him. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? He put away all my sins. When he comes again, I'll have a glorified body. He put away all my sins. I look for him. I wouldn't be looking for him if I thought all my sins weren't put away. I wouldn't want him to come. I'd want to milk as much time here trying to work as hard as I could to make sure of my salvation. And I'd be living a miserable life. And I wouldn't want him to come until I felt like finally I had done enough. Here's why I want him to come. Beloved, now, I don't have to wait to see if I'm going to heaven. Now are we the sons of God. You're either a son of God right now or you're not. You say, well, you can stop being a son. How can my father ever be anything but my father? Marshall Abner McElmurray was my dad. His father was Henry Enoch McElmurray. His father was Abner McElmurray. They were my father. God is my father. Christ is the one who made it possible. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I want to see him. I want to see him. If you didn't know whether you were going to heaven or hell, would you want to see him? Now, be honest about that. Would you want to see him? How do you think these people feel that believe you can lose your salvation? Do you honestly think that they want him to come? No. Because they either haven't done enough, or they're afraid they need to do more. Simeon was a man who was glad to see him. How did Simeon know all these things about the Messiah? Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Notice 1 John 4:3. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come even now already is in the world. He held up the Christ child and proclaimed to be the salvation of God, the Messiah, the promised one. He said, now I'm ready to die. He said, Lord, let your servant now depart in peace. He was holding up his salvation. I hold up Christ as my salvation. In my hand, O price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I hold him up. He is my salvation. That bleeding body of flesh that took my sins in it on the tree was the most lovely and beautiful thing that's ever been done in all of time, or ever will be done. That was sufficient to cover all my sins forever, and my faith is in a resurrected Son of God. And that body took my sins and has carried them away as far as east is from west. is therefore, Isaiah 7:14. How did Simeon know all these things? Isaiah 7:14. Simeon had this book. You say, well, how do you know he read it? Brother, I'm going to tell you something. I'm absolutely positive he read it. I'm absolutely positive, and I don't worry about being correct at the judgment seat of Christ. He knew all about this. Why? He was interested in the Word of God. He said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. He believed that was God with us. He held a book in his arms and said that. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He believed that. He even told Mary what was going to happen to it. You say, well, how in the world did he know that? By the Spirit. You say, well, did the Spirit speak to him? Well, he may well have. Back in those days, it did. But quite frankly, he didn't have to speak to him. He'd already written it down for him, and he believed it. There are lots of things in God's Word that are written down. Why do you think I go into the Bible all the time? Why do you think I'm a teacher? Why do you think I teach? Because that was written by the Spirit. And the more you understand of the Word of the Spirit, the more you understand the things that God's Spirit will bless you with. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, ordered to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I believe God. I believe the Lord of hosts performed this. I believe he did it. When Simeon came along, he believed it. John 6:63. This is not a New Testament phenomenon. This has always been that way with God's Word. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. You want to go in the Spirit, do in the Spirit, work in the Spirit, love in the Spirit? Study his Word. Luke 2:27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents had brought in the child Jesus to do after the custom of the law, he came by the Spirit into the temple. Luke 2:27, Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. For what purpose? To instruct that Ethiopian eunuch in God's Word. How do you think Philip did it? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I've got some wonderful news for you. The thing that's better about your covenant is that you now have the completed Word of God. You now have a New Testament. You know why a lot of people leave this church? They don't want to learn much about the Word of God. They don't want to learn what Jesus was like. They don't want to learn anything about the Bible. They want to have a beautiful choir. They want to have all kinds of things that are traditionally expected in a church. And they don't want the Word of God. They don't want the truth. They don't want to practice it the way the Bible says. They want to do it what seems more convenient to them and what they believe God would have them to do. And they want to change the way that the church is supposed to be into what their preconceived concept is. This church is modeled and patterned after the Word of God and nothing else. Genesis 3, 26, 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. How do I know that Simeon was a just man? Because he believed God would send the Messiah. How do I know he was devout? He was constantly coming to the temple. And he was there when the Messiah came in. He was where he was supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be. How do I know that you're a devout Christian? By the fact that you come to church, you put up with sorry preaching, sorry teaching, you grow in grace and faith, you manifest it, you put on Christ on the outside. What about someone that hasn't been baptized? Are they just? If their faith is in Christ, yes. But are they devout? No. Because they have never submitted to the initial commandment that God gave to those who had been saved. He said, for I am now ready to be offered. 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. Time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know how I know Paul was devout? Not just because of what he said, but because of what he did. What he did that save him? No. But it showed me that he had faith, and that faith has been passed on to me, and it's been passed on to you from generation to generation. Now every time I get discouraged, now everything that time doesn't go right, and I get feeling sorry for myself, poor old me having to drive 15 hours. Lord have mercy. The things Paul went through, it makes me feel ashamed at the depths of my soul. No, that showed me he was devout. It proved to me. When a pastor jumps from church to church and just mollycoddles and pacifies the people, tells them what they want to hear, do I think he's devout? No. I think he's devout when he stays there as long as he can and finally can't put up with any more. They either run him off or the God moves him, one or the other. Luke 2:28-32. Then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, thank God. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He loved thy word, God's word. He read the scrolls. He read Isaiah. He studied the scriptures. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He held up the Christ child. That was salvation. That's all the salvation there is. It's in a man, in a person, Christ, who from the cradle to the grave kept God's word and was given a name that is above every name, resurrected from the dead, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, Luke 2:28-32, the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people. Why did Simeon know so much about all this? Why did he tell Mary that the sword was going to be thrust in his side? Why did he know that a price had to be paid? Isaiah 53:1-2. Who hath believed thy report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He knew that baby he held up was the arm and the strength of the Lord, the extension to the earth. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He knew it was a miraculous birth, because that's absolutely impossible. He knew he would grow up before God, he would increase in stature and wisdom, and would become the Messiah of Israel. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty we should desire. I think Christ looked very ordinary. What attracted people to Christ was what he had to say. If they weren't attracted by what he had to say, they were not attracted by his massive leadership qualities, his good looks, and his amazingly powerful body. They were attracted to him because of what he said, and the way he lived, and the way he acted. Who hath believed our report? Well, Simeon did, and he held him up. Paul did, and now we do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to come into some pretty hard times, and I think very shortly. And I think we need to start preparing ourselves for it. But there's one thing that this man said at the last that let me know he had studied the scrolls. He said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own side also, speaking to Mary, that the heart, that the desires of many hearts may be revealed. This man knew what was going to happen to him. How did he know? He studied the word of God, the scrolls of Isaiah, and he knew quite well. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. He was led as the sheep to the slaughter. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah this man had read. I can tell by what he said. He believed it. He said, well, I really think Simeon was the kind of man God wanted. So do I. He was just and devout. Now, no reason you can't be that kind of a man. There's no reason you can't be that kind of a woman. Because you've got the complete word of God. You've got it. Now you can say many things about the scripture. But the one thing that you can say that you know is the truth. We do the very best we know how to preach this word and to preach it in its entirety. You can be like him. You can be like Paul. You can be like Mary of Bethany. You can be like the great women of the Bible, the great men of the Bible. Because what they did was to believe the word and act on it.